Don't you love the kids? They always seem to get it right, don't they?
Yeah.
I think that's the one thing I love about being around children is they always seem to get it. They simplify things. They don't overcomplicate them. And I love it. Well, I'm so glad to see your smiling faces this morning. That's prophetic. I want to see a smile. Come on, I want to see your smile. I love to see your smiling faces this morning. It's a beautiful day. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad to see the sun come out. Yeah. I know we've needed a lot of rain in this state of California, but I think we got it, right? Are we done yet? I hope. No? Not yet? Okay. Well, it's a beautiful day. I'm glad for the sun today. I'm glad to see you here. And this morning, we're going to kick off a brand new series, that we're calling, quite simply, Together. Because there's so many different relationships that we've got in our lives that we're together in. And so this morning, I'm going to be talking about the subject of the marriage relationship. Now, before you check out, maybe some of you are like, well, I'm not married, or I was married, or I'm not thinking about being married, or I'm single, or I'm a kid, or whatever. I want you to stick with me for just a few moments, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote a lot about marriage, and as a single guy, he had a lot to say about it. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul, a single guy, says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7:7 about marriage. He says, "I wish that everyone were single, just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another." And see, what Paul is talking about is that we each have a different call in our life. Each of us have a different life. But God has called some of us to this gift that he calls marriage. And others among us, he's called to the gift that we would call the gift of singleness, or the gift of celibacy is what some other translations of the Bible would even call that gift. See, not every one of us is supposed to be married. Now, if you are married, that doesn't apply to you, okay? So let me just rule that out. If you're married, I'm not talking to you. But not everyone is supposed to be married. Each one of us have different gifts from God, and some are given that gift of singleness. And regardless of your status, whether you're single or married, divorced or widowed or somewhere else along the spectrum, God has said this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. He says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." So this idea of marriage is something that we are to hold in a place of honor among all. But sadly, if you just glance at our culture today, marriage is not something that's held in a place of honor. In fact, it's exactly the opposite. Today, many people would dismiss marriage as an irrelevant thing, an archaic process. They'd say to you, "Who needs to be married? Maybe it's something for a different generation or a different culture." And as a result, we see a lot of our young people waiting longer and longer to get married, if at all. And it's something that is of unimportance. Some would demean marriage and say it's a career buster. Well, they say, "You're getting married, well, there goes your career." Maybe if you're a woman or even a man, they would say that. Or marriage is delayed in many ways in our day and age. And in some ways, marriage is being redefined. It's being ridiculed, demeaned, minimized, and discouraged. See, we live in a day and an age and a culture that does not honor marriage as God intends for us to do so. And so some people believe that marriage is the cause of all sorts of different problems. And I would submit to you this morning that marriage does not create problems in our lives. And I would even submit to you that marriage does not solve problems in our lives. But one thing that marriage has a tendency of doing is revealing problems. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if I've got problems of selfishness, my marriage is not going to cause those, but it certainly will reveal them, won't it? Our relationships, all of our close relationships, have a way of revealing those things. But more than that, more revealing than that, marriage is a picture. It's a glimpse for each and every one of us, married or unmarried. It's a glimpse for us at the sort of intimacy that God desires with each and every one of us. So wherever you are on that marriage spectrum, I believe that as we talk about this thing called marriage, we can see ourselves in this picture as we realize that the gift of marriage is but a symbol, but a picture of the closeness and intimacy that God desires for each and every one of us to have with himself. See, God has called us to do that He's called us to these close marriage relationships, but they're a picture of those things. And though none of us have a perfect marriage, none of us have a perfect example of what a marriage should look like. So sometimes we think we've seen one on TV, but none of us have seen perfection, but we have a glimpse of the sort of love that God has for us. A love that doesn't give up. A love that doesn't throw in the towel. A love that says, this is forever, I love you, period. End of sentence. See, God has made you for a close and abiding relationship with himself. That's the truth, my friend. God has made you for a close and abiding relationship. And this morning, you may be married, you may be unmarried, but wherever you are, I want you to understand this idea that this idea of marriage imagery applies to you because God says of you, I love you. In fact, the Bible uses this illustration and this imagery in calling us as the church, the person to your left and to your right, it calls us, the church, the bride of Christ. Now, for some of you ladies, that's an easy example. You're like, oh, I can imagine myself with the, you know, the hairpiece and the bouquet of flowers. Us guys, it's a little more difficult, I'll be honest. But this idea that Jesus is our groom and we are, as the church, the bride of Christ. And I'll tell you, for any man that's ever been at a wedding or in a wedding, you can tell you, there's something amazing that takes place as the groom when you stand at the front of the room and watch your bride walk towards you. There's something that's there, that something of a change that takes place in the heart that says, I would take a bullet for that woman sitting right there. I would take a bullet for her. I would lay down my life for her. And as we talk about this marriage thing, I want you to have this picture that the God of the universe looks at us with that same adoring eye. That he looks at us and says, you're worth it. I'm willing to lay down my life in your place. And that's, of course, what Jesus did. So with that out of the way, I want to talk about some things about what the Bible declares about marriage. We're going to go pretty quickly through these because there's a lot that the Bible says about marriage. I could spend a whole series just on this one subject, but today we're going to talk about it in one message. So what is marriage? The Bible declares that marriage is a gift from God. And it's a gift that's meant to point us towards him, as we've just talked about. Proverbs 18:22 tells us that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. See, marriage is a gift from God himself. And for those that are involved in marriage, marriage is a gift. No, you can't turn it in. You can't give it back. There's no re-gifts. But it is a gift from God himself. Some of you nudged your partner. But marriage is a gift from God. And this next passage we're going to look at in a second is of great significance to me because my wife and I have been dating for nearly 18 years. And a big part of those many first years of our dating relationship was filled with daily reading the book of Proverbs. We would read our daily proverb together. And that was part of our courtship and dating process. We spent time reading the Bible together and really wanting to hear from God. And in that season of our lives, I believe the Lord began to speak to us. He began to lay a foundation of faith in our marriage that exists to this day. And we invited the Spirit of God to speak to us, to shape us, to be with us in the midst of those areas of our lives, so both individually and together. We said, God, would you speak to us? And this passage of Scripture that I'm about to read is one that I read to my wife the day that I proposed marriage to her. Because I believe it not just to be fitting, but I believe that she was God's gift to me. So Proverbs 31:10 says this, who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And for the record, my wife Rebecca is those things. I'm not just saying that because she's in the room, but it doesn't hurt. She is a virtuous and capable friend. She is done me good all the days of my life, and she is someone that I can trust. And marriage is meant to be that sort of gift, something that is treasured as rubies would be treasured in someone's hands, in someone's collection. So that is the gift that God calls marriage. And as I made my vows to my wife on our wedding day, I made those vows to keep pursuing her. Just as I would keep pursuing after lost treasure, that I would keep pursuing to know her and the treasure that she is and the gift that she is to me from God himself. And marriage is meant to be that sort of gift in our lives. So marriage is a gift from God. The second thing that the Bible declares is that marriage is a friendship. Now, I marvel that so many wedding books and marriage books fail to talk about this important aspect, but marriage is a friendship. And I love that in the creation account, it tells us that God created man first. Now, I don't like it just because man's first. Some of you are like, well, that's chauvinistic. But I love that it says that he created man first. What I love about the chronology is that it's so true to real life. See, because as a man, I understand my need for my wife. And this is what I love is that God wanted Adam, our first father, to realize his need of companionship, his need of friendship of another like him. This is what the scripture records. You can put it back on the screen. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. So I will make him a helper fit for him." See, God instituted marriage as a companionship. Because to be a lifelong friendship between a man and a woman, because it's not good that a man should be alone. Some of us men, you know what I'm talking about. I heard talk to some of you that are bachelors for the weekend, and it's like the end of the world, right? Like, I don't know what I'm going to eat. I don't know how I'm going to like open the door. I don't know how to do anything. Like, we need that sort of companionship. And I love that God designed it that way and gave us that chronology, because I believe that many of our core definitions of marriage fail to use this one simple explanation that marriage is meant to be a friendship. And I'll tell you something, the Bible speaks often about marriage, but it speaks even more so about friendship. And as we seek to understand this marriage relationship, I would submit to you that as we read the book of Proverbs and elsewhere, as it talks about friendships, that applies in marriage equally as it does to any other friendship. But for those of you who aren't married, it also applies to your friendships. And I love what it says about friendship. John 15:13. We read this passage often, but very often we don't talk about it in terms of marriage. It says, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And as a husband, I demonstrate my love for my wife, not just with my words, but by the way I do that very thing. By the way, I choose to lay down my life for her, and I pursue her, and I seek to know her and the gift that God has given me in her. See, we all know of good friendships that a friendship is not one-sided. Some of us have friendships that are like that, don't you? You've got that one friend that whenever you're with them, it's always about them. They're always telling you about their problems and their stories. You're always just listening to them and their lives. But a real friendship, as we know, and there's seasons for that. Let me just say that. Let me give you a caveat. There's seasons where we're grieving or we're going through a hard time that we need to lean on our friends. But a real friendship is not one-sided. It's two-sided. And all good friendships, like marriage, are supposed to be give and take. And it's going to cost something for us to lay down our lives for our friends, to lay down our lives for our spouses. But I think it's something that's important. This phrase that I call mutual submission, that we submit our lives to one another, that we lay down our lives for each other. Philippians 2:4 tells us that each one of us should look not only to our own interest, but also to the interest of others. And that has such practical application in every facet of our life, but particularly in marriage. See, this is especially true there because my job as a husband is not to just say, what do I want? What are my desires? What is it that I would prefer? But as a husband, as a friend, my job is to say, what is it that she would want? What is it that my spouse would want? What are her dreams? What are her aspirations? And how can I help her to achieve those things that God has made her to do? And that goes both ways. So marriage is a gift from God and it's a friendship. The third thing that the scriptures declare is that marriage is meant to be a fruitful partnership. If you're taking notes, it's meant to be a fruitful partnership. Now, of course, this is the fun part. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. How? Would you read those next words with me? Male and female, he created them. See, God created man in his own image, male and female. I think that's an important distinction, that we understand that there are attributes of God's character that are imaged, that are reflected in the nature of woman, and there are attributes of God that are imaged and reflected in the character and attributes of man. But God blessed them, it says in verse 28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Read those words with me. Be fruitful and multiply. And fill the earth and subdue it, it says. It says quite simply that one of these core purposes of marriage was that man and woman would continue the human race. That they would carry forward the human race. Yes, God created sex. And yes, he made it to exist within the context of this covenant relationship that we call marriage. But God created this to be a fruitful partnership because marriage is God's plan. And it's important that we realize that this is not just some modern invention, as some in our culture today would believe, that it was just for a season of time. But it existed in the mind of God from the very beginning. Jesus himself, some would say, well, Jesus never speaks to it. Yeah, he does. This is what Jesus says in Mark 10 and verse 6 through 9. God, he says this, from the beginning of creation, say beginning. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Yes, it's meant to be a fruitful partnership. And I just want to cover three quick things, not even in your notes, these are freebies, okay? Three quick things we see on this one passage alone. The first is that marriage has been God's plan from the very beginning of creation. It's God's idea. It's God's idea. This is not some new invention or something that people came up with. This is God's design for the human race, that we would be involved in this sort of relationship. The second thing we see from this is that marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, I know that's not a popular thing to say anymore, but that's God's design for marriage. And there are lots of other relationships and configurations and things, but marriage is meant to be between one man and one woman. The biologist works out that way. Let me just be honest with you. This is practical. Their parts work together, okay? I won't go any further. You guys get it, right? That's how God created us, that we might be fruitful and multiply. That's just how God designed it. And third is that marriage is designed as a lifelong partnership, a lifelong relationship. Jesus said, those two become one flesh, and what God has joined, let no man tear asunder. And I realize that these days that these things are unpopular to say and believe, but Jesus said it, so we believe it, and we follow his words, because this is God's plan. And when we do life God's way, things tend to work out so much better than we try and do it our way. Can I get an amen in the house? Amen. See, when we do things God's way, we find the benefits and the blessings of God. We find out that life works better when we do it the way that the master, the creator, the one who gave us life itself has told us to do it. It makes more sense. So marriage is a gift from God, and it's a friendship, and it's a fruitful partnership. And fourthly, we see that marriage is meant to be a safe place of protection for children. See, there's something important about this, and I could spend a whole message just talking about this idea. As we talk about kids' church and the way we raise kids and raising up children, there's something important about the family. And wherever we see the tear down of the family, we see children come into great distress and great destruction. God created and invented marriage as a place of refuge, a place of safety for children. And I think we can all know, and we would all anecdotally say that kids that grow up with a family, in a family environment, grow up so much healthier and stronger. And we can say that anecdotally, but there's been study after study after study that have proved that, not just theoretically, but with hard facts. See, God knew that human children needed a safe environment to be raised. That you are going to need someone to feed you and to change you and to burp you. And even when you're young, even to help you to turn over, right? We come out pretty helpless. And that the family was designed for that place. And God's design for marriage is to be a place of safety and protection for children. Because there's no safer place for a child than in the context of a healthy, functioning marriage relationship. Now, there's many other configurations Some of us have grown up in or are currently living as a part of some sort of other configuration. And I believe God's grace extends to those places. I believe God can meet us in those places and redeem our circumstances and our situations. But I believe that as we do things God's way, we find those added benefits. Proverbs 14:26 talks about this idea that we're to raise our children up. It says, "Those who fear the Lord are secure, and he will be a refuge for their children." See, God has designed the marriage relationship to be a safe place, but let me just speak to you moms and dads, those of you who have kids, and say this directly. The best thing you can do for your children is not put them in the best sports program or put them in the best school or even have the best activities for them to do or give them the best stuff. Those things may be helpful in some ways. But the most valuable thing you can give to your child is to pursue God, is to seek after God personally and to pursue that relationship with your spouse. Some of us don't value those things. We've never seen it valued. But the Bible says that if we will pursue God, if we will fear and search after the things of God, then God will be a refuge for our children. Some of us who have been focusing on those wrong things, the greatest gift you can leave to your children and grandchildren is a legacy of godly faith. Because that is the place of refuge for each and every one of them. Now, about a week ago, we lost one of our beloved grandmothers and mothers of the faith. Martha Lesmes, as many of you know, went to be with the Lord. And her children and grandchildren and her spiritual children and grandchildren reap the benefits of her legacy of faith and godliness. And I would submit to you that there are people that are influenced because of her and her pursuit of God. It was an inspiration. And just as the book of Proverbs says, those who fear the Lord are secure, he will be a refuge for their children. Many of us are reaping the benefits of her legacy of faith. And I would submit to you too, there's no greater legacy than you can leave to your children and grandchildren than to pursue God with a reckless abandon, to pursue God, to pursue living life God's ways. And I'll give you a summary of 150 different studies that over and over again, they tell you that living and children who grow up with two parents, if they don't grow up in a family with two parents, with a mom and a dad, they're more likely to fail in school, more likely not to graduate from college. This is kind of depressing news. We'll get to the good side of it. More likely to be involved in substance or alcohol abuse, more likely to experience distress, more likely to do jail time, more likely to live their entire lives in poverty, and more likely to increase the risk that they themselves will divorce or bear children outside of marriage. But on the other hand, children that live a life with two parents are growing up, statistically proven, will enjoy better physical health than children in any other family form. Now, I'm not just saying this because I'm not just making this up. This study after study bear this out. Studies after study prove and bear out that for women who marry and stay married, that they have greater, lower rates of depression than either single women or mothers cohabitating with a guy that they're not married to. Women who marry and stay married have a lower risk of being a victim of crime. Statistically, it's proven out. They have a lower risk of violence in their life. They even have that women who marry and stay married have a higher net worth than those who are living with a man they're not married to. Isn't that interesting? Over and over again, the studies will prove that there's some reason to God's ways. Sometimes we look for the reason. And the studies on men are even more hilarious. Of course, as a man, it's obvious to me that men that are single that aren't married tend to live shorter lifespans. It's because they don't go to the doctors. Their wives don't tell them to go to the doctors. Make them go to the doctors. Make the appointments. Drive them to the doctors. Go, right? I don't know what it is. So what is all this saying? It's saying this is this simple truth, that when we do it God's way, things are better in our lives. And I just want to say that many of us are a product of a family that didn't look like that or we're involved in something that's not. Again, I believe God's grace can cover those areas. I believe that as we pursue God and seek to do things God's ways, even in the midst of wherever we're at, that he can redeem and he can restore and he can protect even in those things. So marriage is a gift from God. It's a friendship. It's a fruitful partnership. It's meant to be a protection for our children. And finally, a marriage reveals and refines our character. I said it from the beginning. There's nothing like a marital relationship to really reveal your character. Sometimes we think that marriage causes some of those things, but really marriage reveals those things and helps us to refine those things in our lives. The Bible tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens in another. And there's no greater truth to that passage than in the context of marriage, when we will walk shoulder to shoulder with our spouses and be refined. Because there's a lot of relationships that I can fake, right? There's a lot of things and places I can go to. I can go to work and I'm having a great day. But when I get home, my wife and my children, they know what kind of day I'm really having, right? If I'm upset or angry or sad or whatever, I can't put on a face for my wife. I can't put on a face for them. Not that we should put on a face for anyone, quite frankly, but I can't hide those things from her. Marriage is designed for a deep buy-in. Ephesians 5:25 says, "For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her." In the same way, it says in verse 28, "Husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself." I'm going to stop right there. There's so much to say in this passage. But this idea that our marital relationships, they do reveal things in our character sometimes that are not so good. But I believe there's a job as a husband, there's a job as a wife, to be in this place of submission to one another. As a husband, it's not my job to do her job, it's my job to do my job. And my job is to lay down my life for her, as Christ laid down his life for me. And before Rebecca and I were ever married, we had the great benefit and privilege of having premarital counseling and talking with a godly couple that loved the Lord and had walked in marriage and walked as pastors for a long time. And they gave us some incredible wisdom. And the most practical and applicable thing they gave us is something that's still central to our marriage today. It's these simple five words. You might have heard us say it before. But these words, expect nothing but to serve. And this has become a motto for us in our marriage, this idea that my job as a husband of Rebecca is not to expect her to do things for me, but it's to expect nothing but to serve. And as we've allowed that to become a foundational truth in our marriage, it's changed us, because there's so many things that I can in any relationship, particularly in a wedding or marriage relationship. But instead of asking myself those questions, my job, quite simply as a husband, is to do what the Bible declares, to lay down my life for her. And to ask the question, not what would I expect her to do? I expect her to make me a sandwich, or I expect her to go get me a drink, or I expect her to rub my feet or scratch my back. Come on, man. Come on, come on. It's not any of those things. Keep going. Preach it. But my question is not, what do I expect from her? But it's, how can I serve her? How can I lay down my life for her? How can I demonstrate the same sort of love that Jesus demonstrated to me by dying in my place for my sins, by laying down his life, doing things not the way that he would prefer, but doing things in a way that would serve me? How can I live my life that way for her? It changes things. See, she sees me fixing broken things around the house. She sees me fixing broken sinks. A couple days ago, man, I'm knee deep in just gunk from sinks and taking things apart. She sees me cleaning pots. My wife told me I was never sexier than when I'm cleaning a pot. Guys, there's a little hint for you. Go in the kitchen and clean a pot. There's something big for me in my household. I don't know, maybe it's not big in your house, but emptying the dishwasher. My wife never feels more love than when I empty the dishwasher. She sees that, and she's just, her heart is warmed. She feels served and cared for and loved. And she does the same things in my life. Romans 12:9 says, don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is good, and love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. See, I believe that there's something important in that process, that marriage is a lifelong commitment. And as a married couple, that's my job, is to take delight in honoring my spouse. I want to real quickly talk about some seasons of life. Because as we talk about marriage, as we talk about any relationship, there's seasons. How many know there's different seasons of life that we go through? Sometimes we think of those as just like some nebulous thing. I want to give you four seasons based on our seasons. The four seasons of marriage. The first is our spring season. Spring is kind of a fun season, isn't it? That's when the life is coming back. That's when there's chaos and flurry and flutter. There's running around and doing. Anyone who's been married for more than a minute will tell you there's seasons like this, where it feels like instead of walking shoulder to shoulder, you're fighting a battle back to back, and you're in the battle together. Maybe you've been in that sort of situation in your marriage, or you've seen those demonstrated. But there's a million different reasons that we can be busy. Any of you who've ever had small little people living in your house, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because that's a busy season when there's little people running around. Am I right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's chaotic. It's crazy. It's like there's a flurry of activity, and you never know what's happening. You can never take a breath. Whew. I'm tired just thinking about it. And while that's especially true in those seasons in particular, we've got to take rather regular rhythms of rest. Try and say that three times fast. You got to take a regular rhythm of rest. And sometimes we think in the chaos of those things, man, I'll just get through this season and then it'll be better. But if we don't learn to take pauses in the midst of those chaotic storms, we're going to just destroy ourselves, and we're going to find ourselves chewed up on the other side of that season. So this isn't just true for marriage, this isn't just true for parenting, this is true for all of us. If you find yourself in the spring season, you've got to take a rhythm of rest. And I say rhythm because that implies that you're continuing to do it, continuing to come back to this process of rest in your lives. I heard this great expression, it's a great axiom of truth that I stole and I'm going to use, and I'm going to call it mine. It's this idea that we're going to do these three things. We've got to divert daily, we've got to withdraw weekly, and we've got to abandon annually. What does that mean? That every single day we've got to divert. We've got to find spaces for fun. And that's true not just in our personal lives, but in your marriage relationship. Find something that you can do together that's fun every day, even when you're in the midst of the chaos. Even when you're fighting back to back, picking up Legos and fighting laundry, dishes, right? It's a battle. It's a battlefield. My house is, at least. Those little people, man, they create so much stuff. But we've got to divert daily and withdraw weekly. See, the Bible declares that we're to create rest, that we're to Sabbath, that we're to withdraw to those places and stop. Now, for some of us in those seasons of spring, it's like, man, I've got so much to do. I've got so many things that are going on. I've got to make this money, or I've got to do this stuff, or I've got to fight this thing, or I've got to try and work for this advancement, or I've got to do this. Whatever it is, you got to stop. And you got to create space to withdraw weekly and do that with your spouse as well, and create that intentional space, and then you've got to abandon annually. Create that space to vacation, to unplug, to unwind, to not just go on a vacation that you need a vacation from. You know what I mean? You guys ever been on one of those?
Yeah.
You go on vacation, like, man, I'm so tired, I need a vacation after that vacation. Not one of those. Take time to rest, to be reflective. You've got to create a rhythm of rest in your schedule so that your soul and your marriage can be refreshed. Second to that, especially in seasons of spring, you've got to date your spouse more than ever before. This is something that's been harder and harder as those little people have taken over our worlds. I'll be honest. My wife and I were dating for many years, about 9 years we spent as newlyweds with no children in the house, and it was great. It was super easy to go on date nights. And as we find ourselves continually going through these different seasons of life, when we find ourselves in these busy seasons, it's difficult, but we've got to take time to do that. Husbands, prioritize it. I'm speaking to myself. I'm going to watch myself. Hey, Brian, prioritize it. I got an amen from the front row. I heard this great quote. It says, if there was more courting in marriage, there'd be less marriages in court.
That's true. Amen.
It's true. So we've got to be intentional about that. In those spring seasons, summer season, isn't summer the best? Maybe you're like, I don't physically like summer, but our summer season, those are the seasons where things are just going great. Where it's smooth sailing, communication's perfect, or it's perfect as it's going to be. Finances are not tight, yet things are going well. It's like the gravy train. And in those seasons, it's very tempting to just kick our feet back up, but I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in one of those kind of seasons, now is the time to start investing. Now is the time to start putting some new relational tools in your tool belt, to start going to marriage seminars, to start working on your marriage in advance, because if you wait until it's not so great, you're going to miss it. So start banking in those summer seasons, because like any elementary age child will tell you, summer never lasts as long as you want it to, right? It always comes to an end before you hope it will. You always need one more week of summer. So those are summer seasons. Third is our fall seasons. Some of us we love the fall season, the changing of the leaf colors and the falling of the leaves. But fall is that those seasons of our lives where we experience change, right? Fall is a changing season. And it's a season that we experience change. For some of us, it can be the change of venue. We move to a new house or we find a new job. It can be all sorts of different changes. Changes in situations. Maybe even the birth of a new baby, but it's a season of change. Spring's coming, by the way. But changes can be good and they can be bad. But the reality is that fall always comes in our lives, and those changes can be stressful in any sort of relationship. I just want to skip just a little bit and say this. Those seasons of change can be really challenging in marriages. Sometimes we find ourselves like, man, my wife is changing quicker in a different way than I am. And there's this phrase that sometimes gets used in marriage counseling and in divorce proceedings. Honestly, it's this word incompatibility. We're just incompatible. She's changed too much. And to that I'd say, I don't think there is anyone that's compatible on this earth. We're all different. Can I get an amen? We're all different from our spouses. God has created us differently, and I believe that's by grace. I need my wife to be different than me. If she was like me, we'd be in trouble. My children would be in trouble if we were both the same. We need those different personalities, and we're always different, and it's trying to figure out the balance of how we do that together that makes the difference. See, my wife is weird. I wanted to say that. I don't want to cut that part out because she's weird. Like, we're just different. But she's weird. Like, if she had her way, our bed would have like 8 foot, maybe, 8 feet of blankets on top of it. And the heater would be on to 100 degrees every night. And she'd be snug in the bed. See, if I had my way, it'd be 40 degrees and there'd be just a sheet on the bed. And I'd have my leg hanging out. Come on. That's the way Jesus would sleep, I'm sure of it. And I can always tell when she's driven the car, because I get in the car, like, whew, it's like a sauna in here. I got to turn the heat down. I'll tell you something. Those dual climate zones that saved our marriage. Because there was always a fight. Every time we get in the car, it's like, she's pushing the up button, I'm pushing the down button. We're always struggling with those things. There's so many differences in the male and female, and even interplay between individuals. My wife and I learned this early on in marriage as we had our first fight as newlyweds, and realized that, man, I really just wanted to fix it. I wanted to talk about it right now. I wanted to deal with it right now because I can think on my feet. I can talk things out. And I wasn't doing that, by the way. But I was like, let's figure this out. And she's like, I need to think about it. I need to process a little bit. And so she kept retreating and saying, I need time. And I kept advancing, saying, come on, let's fix it right now, right now, right now. And I realized that didn't work because we're different. God's created us differently. And so we've got to understand those differences, especially as we change, especially as we grow. Sometimes we're going to have to find the good in our changing seasons. And sometimes we're just going to have to sacrifice our unrealistic expectations. We've got to lay those things down. And finally, there's those winter seasons, those seasons of difficulty and hardship. The Bible declares that storms will come. Anyone who's read the Bible, I tell you, it's not all unicorns and rainbows. There's going to be seasons of hardship. And in any marriage relationship, there's going to be those seasons we go through, whether that's loss of a loved one, loss of a dream. Sometimes we have to grieve those things that we hoped for that are never going to come to fruition in our lives. But those are those moments that we need our spouses, that those are those moments that God has given us that gift of a partner so that we can walk through those things. And anyone who's been through a hardship or a difficult season and walked through it with a spouse or a loved one in a healthy way, I'll tell you that it's not that they would wish that season or that situation to come back, but it drew them closer through intimacy. And I read it said that a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And I love that idea. But here's the idea, my friends. Whether you're married or not, regardless if you have any desire to be married or not, or maybe you've got the gift of singleness, I want you to hear this truth. That just as a good husband is to lay down his life for his spouse, there's a God who wants to love you like that. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for you because he loves you. Now, none of the men in this room may be perfect husbands. None of the women may be perfect wives, but we have a God who's demonstrated the perfect love for us, that he laid down his life for us. And he did that because he loves you. And I think sometimes we just need to sit in the weightiness of that. Realize that there's a God who loves us. He didn't pay the sacrifice for you because you weren't worth it or because he kind of liked you. He did that because he loves you with an unquenchable, unstoppable love. God looked down from heaven and said, "She matters. He matters." He looked down and said, "That my child is important." And he came to redeem us. See, we only know God's, we only know what love looks like because of God's love for us. His great love for us. And as we go into this season that we call Valentine's, as we remember love, I want to leave you with this great truth that no matter how loved you feel, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what's going on around you, I hope and pray you leave this place with this simple, abiding truth that there's a God in heaven who's mad about you. He loves you. He's not mad at you, but he's mad about you. He loves you. And this morning as we come, we're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to take a Holy Communion together as a reminder of God's great love that he said you were worth it. And that as we take of those elements, it's as we eat and drink of that cup, it's our simple reminder that God says, "You're worth it." Would you bow with me and close your eyes?